Take your Bibles and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. If you have a cell phone, you might want to turn your cell phone off so that it won't interrupt the translation waves there. Before I start, I just want to thank the Sinardos for letting us have this series here. My wife and I have lived in New Jersey for many, many years, and I've had the privilege of being in a lot of great fellowships and classes and series in this house. Is it stuffy in here, or is it nice? Nice? Is anybody cold? Raise your hand. Is anybody hot? Raise your hand. Okay, could we open it up just a little bit in the back there? You know, the temperature, oh, by the way, here's some good news. We have a new fellowship in Union, New Jersey. So, if you know anybody who wants to know more about God's Word in that area, we have a new fellowship there. You know, the temperature is changing. Do you guys like the cold? No, I don't either. You know, it's as cold as ice outside. Is that literally true or figurative? You know, it's so cold outside, I can't speak in tongues. Is that literally true or figurative? It's a lie. We could say it's a lie, or it could be the figure of speech exaggeration. All right? So we use figures of speech all the time, and sometimes we don't realize that we use them. And this is an introduction to figures of speech in the Bible. We're here tonight, and the next time will be Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, and then it will also be Thursday night at 8 o'clock. And there's different people that are going to teach. Michael Young's here to teach, also Jesse Carr and Jim Dagen. They're also coming to teach. And the presentation will be in a simple way so that we all don't have to be English professors, you know, to understand this. But it's important that we learn about figures of speech, because figures of speech are important in God's Word. And if we learn to recognize them and learn to understand them, then it's a lot easier to recognize them. When you guys buy a car, for example, you buy a car, and then the next week and a half, you realize how many cars are on the road that are exactly the same as your car. What happened? Like, we're trendsetters, and when we go buy a car, like everybody else go buys the same one? What is it? The answer is that when we are more aware of the car that we have, we spot them on the road really easy. Not that there are so many more of them, but we've learned to spot them. So with figures of speech, if we learn to spot them, it's a really good thing. Now, over here is a little library. If you'd like to purchase these books, this is the best, most extensive work on figures of speech. This is by Bullinger. Here we have one in Spanish, in case you understand Spanish and would like to get that. Also, here are two scripture consultings by Walter Cummins, and there's two articles in here, and one of them is on figures of speech. So you can buy those if you want. Also here, this is a Bullinger Bible. A Bullinger Bible in appendix number 6. He has a lot on figures of speech in here. So this is something else. Now, this book here, Scripture Consulting Select Studies. There, in the beginning of this book, he goes over the keys to the words interpretation. This is by Reverend Cummins, and it's really a great piece of work, and there's a lot on figures of speech. But he goes over the keys to the words interpretation. All right? So, you know, I'm thankful to Dr. Werwell and Reverend Cummins, Bullinger, and other people who have taught figures of speech over the years. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. Who'd like to read that for us? 3:16. 2 Timothy. Okay, Jeffrey, go ahead.
2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
All of God's word is God-breathed, right? It's from God. That's a figure of speech, by the way. It's from God. It's God-breathed. If it comes from God, God is perfect. And therefore, his word has to be what? Perfect. And the words in the word, therefore, in their correct order, are perfect. His use of figures of speech in the word is perfect. So God has a purpose for everything he says, where he says it, how he says it, to whom he says it, and when he says it. So figures of speech are a key to the word's interpretation in the verse. Figures of speech are a key to the word's interpretation in the verse. Who has a set of keys on him? Anybody? Nice set of keys? All right, thank you, Jeffrey. You have a very nice set of keys here. A very quality set of keys. Now, when Jeffrey goes home and it's dark late at night, and he has to put these keys in the lock to try to get in, he might have to go through these keys. But then finally he gets a key that goes in the lock and he can get in the door. We've been taught, most of us, the keys to the word's interpretation. Do we know these keys? Do we know these keys? And can we use them to unlock the scriptures? All scripture interprets itself in three ways. What is it? In the verse, context, and used before. And there's many ways that the scripture interprets itself in the verse. And one of them is figures of speech. Say, for example, thank you.
Yep.
All right. I think there's a figure of speech in this verse that I want to work. One thing to do would be to go to this book, and in the indices in the back, you can see his listing of what he feels is a figure of speech. Also, in a journey through Acts and the epistles, some of the figures are listed in there. So, figures of speech is a key to understanding the word or the word's interpretation. Romans chapter 10, please. So why should we learn figures of speech? Well, it's a key to understanding God's word. Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, 17. Somebody want to read that for me? Okay, well done.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Right. Why do we want to hear? So that we can believe God's word. And believing God's word is what pleases God. So we want to be able to understand his word so we can believe it. I want to read a few things here from Dr. Werwell. He wrote an article one time about rediscovering figures of speech. It says, every language is governed by laws. Sometimes in order to increase the power of a word or an expression, these laws of usage are designed and deliberately departed from with words and sentences used in new forms. The words used in this fashion are called figures of speech, from the Latin schemes of speech, from Greek. The ancient Greeks established these new laws and peculiar forms of language and gave them names, more than 200 varieties of each. Varieties of them. The Romans continued to develop this science of language, but with a decline of learning in the Middle Ages and Dark Ages coming upon the world, all this work and knowledge practically died out. It has never been fully regained, even in this our day and time. When we speak of an individual person as a figure, we mean one who is dressed in a peculiar style, different from the ordinary manner. The Greek word schema is translated fashion in 1 Corinthians 7:31, being found in fashion a man. When applied to words, a figure denotes some form of scheme which a word or sentence takes is different from its ordinary or natural form. This is always for the purpose of giving additional emphasis to the truths or intensifying the statement. In our times, usually when the word figure is used in reference to the Bible, it is used to imply that the passage of God's word is weakened. The very opposite is true. A figure of speech in the Bible is never used except to add force to the truth conveyed in the words or word, emphasis to the statement, and depth of meaning to the Word of God. Figures of speech are at the basis of all translation, interpretation, and understanding of the Scriptures. So, that's very important. It's important that we know and understand a little bit about figures of speech. When we say a person is a political figure or a sports figure, then that is a person who does what? Stands out for the crowd. A sports figure stands out from everybody else. A political figure, oh, this guy's different. So a figure then, how we use it in English, is something different, say. Something that stands out from the ordinary. The word figure could have that meaning. We have figures of speech, something that sticks out or stands out from the ordinary. And in the world, in various fields, we can do something different and make it stand out from the ordinary. For example, in landscape. Okay, in landscape, they raise the beds behind the lawn, don't they? You raise the beds and that calls attention to the flowers in the bed. It's different. In interior design, Elke, sometimes, and correct me if I'm wrong, you have a lot of couches and different things. They may all have the same height, but there's something then that's much higher and different. And what does that do? Calls attention to it, right? So when something sticks out of the ordinary, it catches our attention. In advertising, for example, in advertising, they may write something on the billboard. Maybe there's a word misspelled. Maybe there is a letter that's inverted. Maybe like in the billboard on the way through the
Lincoln Tunnel.
There's a giant sign there, and it's all full of light. It draws our attention. So advertisement then sometimes is done wrong or done in an unusual way to call our attention, right?
Toys R Us.
Toys R Us. That's, the R is misspelled. Somebody gave me an example. This is not what I thought. How about the Hooters owl? There's an interesting thing that calls our attention to that. But I didn't think of that. I honestly didn't, I swear. Okay, now, it's a figure of something else. Now, let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. Now, so, here's a definition. When the rules of a particular language are deliberately and purposefully departed from such that the information is stated in an unusual or non-literal sense, the resulting words form an expression that are called figures of speech. So, figures of speech also emphasize. They emphasize that where they are in God's Word. Now, when Paul and Peter and all those guys had God's Word written, did they have yellow highlighters? I think the scribe that wrote down the epistles must have had a yellow, or maybe blue. Obviously not. So there was no highlighting. Somehow red letters got in Bibles. But what did God do to add emphasis? He put in figures of speech. Figures of speech add emphasis. Dr. Worrell said that figures of speech are God's markings as to that which is important in God's Word. So a figure of speech then can be something that is non-literal, or it can be something that is unusual, outside of the laws of the language. So let's take a look here at something. A non-literal sense that we may say sometimes is, you are a pig. Now, is that literal or figurative? Who thinks it's literal? Oh, you got a problem? All right. No. All right. It's figurative. It's not literal. And there's a certain comparison that's made there. So that's an example of a figure of speech that is not literal. Look here at Luke chapter 4. Take a look at Luke, somebody once said many years ago. Luke 4 and in verse 4. Luke 4 and in verse 4. Somebody want to read a verse for us? Okay, Lita.
Luke 4:4. And Jesus answering him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God."
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, Lita, would you stay right there on that verse? And let's go to Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Okay. Chandra, you want to read that?
Sure. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God."
Okay, Lita, why don't you read that again?
Luke 4:4. And Jesus answers him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God."
What's the difference in those verses?
The mouth of God.
It's the same truth, isn't it? But one has the figure of speech, condescensio, out of the mouth of God. So one out of that adds in that situation a little emphasis there with the figure condescensio. As all of you know that we have two daughters. And I could talk about Gina here a little bit. She's not here to defend herself. Sometimes when you have children or young folks or adults, sometimes maybe you have to repeat things. Like you might have experienced that with your children. Like you might say, "Gina, Gina, Gina." Or you might say with your child, you might repeat a few things, right? You may repeat his name, or in our house, you know, we repeat things. And repetition then adds emphasis, doesn't it? It adds emphasis. So this is an example of a figure of speech that is outside of the norm. It's outside of the norm. It's literal, but it's in a different use. Let's take a look here at Psalm 136. We're going to do a little biblical research. Psalm 136. Remember I said figures of speech can either be something that is non-literal or something that's unusual. We're going to do a little biblical research here. Psalm 136. Now remember I said that figures of speech add emphasis. They call attention to certain things in God's Word, correct? Now, just for a little while, take some time and read down in Psalm 136 on your own there. Psalm 136. Read Psalm 136. Is there a certain point of emphasis in these verses?
Yeah, the word is.
Yeah, thank you, Will. Okay. No more answers coming from you. Yes, there is a point of emphasis, isn't there? Why? And how's it marked out? With repetition. So we see that that emphasis is there because of repetition. It's literal, but it's repeated. It's unusual. It stands out in a different way because, you know, it's odd. Okay? Now, let's look at Psalm 118. So figures of speech can be non-literal, like You're the salt of the earth. They could be non-literal, like, you know, out of the mouth of God. Because God doesn't have a mouth. Psalm 118. Or it can be an unusual use. Usage. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Now, let's look at these verses here. Psalm 118. Now, let's do a little research here again. Verse 8. Psalm 118, verse 8. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Do we see a figure of speech here? Will, please don't say anything. Okay, what's the figure of speech? What is it?
Repetition.
The whole verse is the same except for one word in the verse. Do these stick out? Of course they do. They stick out. It's repetition. Repetition. How about Acts chapter 2? Here's another example of a figure that is outside of the ordinary. It's different. It's a departure from the normal rules of grammar. Acts chapter 2. David, when did David live, by the way? David, when did he live?
A long time ago.
Time of the Kings.
A long time ago. Okay. Not in the beginning, but a long time ago. All right? Now, verse 25. For David does what?
Speaketh.
Wait a minute. If David speaketh, but he lived a long time ago, what did he do? He spoke. He didn't speaketh, but he spoke. That's called a historical, excuse me, a historical present. In other words, the verb is used in an odd way to attract attention. Okay? So that's an example of something that's out of the ordinary. You know, Eve omitted, added, and changed. And because of that, she brought God's word down. She changed the meaning of God's word. She omitted a word, added a word, changed a word, and she lessened the truth of God's word. God uses omission, addition, and change to add emphasis to God's word. For example, he adds words, he gives repetition to them. Take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 5. Now here's something very important. God's word is to be taken literally whenever and wherever possible, except for two things, two exceptions. When you're getting reproved and you don't want to receive it. No. What are the two exceptions? The two exceptions. God's word should be taken literally whenever and wherever possible, except for two things. And what is it?
Orientalisms.
Orientalisms and?
Figures of speech.
So, it's important then that we pick out or we could see the figures of speech. Sometimes people take that which is literal and they say it's a figure. Oh, that can't be true. It's just a figure of speech. And they use that sometimes to justify their unbelief, don't they? Oh, that's not, can't be, it's a figure of speech. And people get out of it because they blow it off as a figure. However, there's also times that people take that which is figurative and they make it literal. People take that which is figurative and make it literal. Let's take a look at Matthew 5 for a minute. Matthew chapter 5. I really want to take God's word literal in every situation. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 5 in verse, 29 and 30. Jeffrey, could you read 29 and 30?
Sure. Matthew 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell.
Now, are these verses literal or figurative? How many say literal? Okay, we'll talk after because... Okay, it's not literal, it's figurative. But we do know and we've heard of certain religions that take some of these things, and if you do something wrong, they slice off your head. So people take things sometimes, and that which is figurative, they take in a literal way. This is a figure of speech exaggeration. God doesn't want us to change our eyes, to change our hands, to pluck out certain things. He would, though, like us sometimes to change our actions, wouldn't he? Change our thinking to line it up with God's word. So this is an example of something that people take that's a figure of speech. Let's look at John chapter 11. In John chapter 11. John 11. Here is a book. It's called Are the Dead Alive Now? And there's a chapter in here about Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom. People take some of these things and they take these things and they try to say sometimes in the word that things are literal when they're figurative. John chapter 11. You can read that if you want. John chapter 11. So being able to work God's word is very important. Can we name the keys to the word's interpretation? And some of us have been around since Moses. Can we name the keys to the word's interpretation? And do we know them well enough that we can teach them or that we can operate them in our life? Because that's how we need to be able to teach and understand God's word. So doing this with figures of speech is important. Now, John chapter 11. This is the chapter of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. So I'd like, Michael Young, would you read from chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, please?
John chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man, the Son of God, might be glorified thereby.
Okay, so Lazarus, his friend, is sick. Now, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he ran over there right away, and he healed him. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Why did he do that? He always did the will of the Father, right? So his friend Lazarus was sick, but he didn't go over there right away. Let's see why. Verse 7. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So, there was danger, wasn't there? He didn't go over there right away. There was danger. They wanted to kill him. So, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Verse 9. And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of the world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. So he didn't go right away, and he always did the will of the Father. Remember? Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might awake him out of sleep. So, Lazarus is sleeping. That's cool. He's sick, you know, and he should rest. You know, I don't know if they had Tylenol or some of these other things, but a little chicken soup possibly, or in some nice bed rest, and he's sleeping. So, verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall what?
Do well.
What's the problem here? The disciples didn't understand his use of a figure of speech. They needed to study up on some figures of speech. Now we know this figure of speech, it's a euphemism, and it really means that he was sleeping. Excuse me, that he was dead. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. They didn't understand what he meant. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is what?
Dead.
So they didn't understand his use of the figure of speech euphemism, which is a nice way of saying something that's really strong. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15 and in verse 16. So in this introduction of figures of speech, we're going to be getting into some of these simple or more important, possibly common figures of speech. And as people, and most of us have been around a long time in God's Word, we want to really learn and master the keys to the word's interpretation. And understanding more about figures of speech is really important, because it's God's markings in his word of what he wants emphasized. And it's a key to understanding God's word. All scripture can be taken literally whenever and wherever possible, except for figures of speech and Orientalism. So, in Jeremiah chapter 15, let's take a look at this. Jeremiah chapter 15 and in verse 16. It says here, in verse 16, it says, thy words were found, and I did what?
Eat them.
Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Did he really eat the scriptures or the scroll? No. But he devoured it. He was into it. He assimilated it. He chewed it up. Do you see how that figure of speech adds emphasis in the situation? It makes it more powerful. It makes it stronger. Thy words were found. It had been lost for a long time, and I did eat them. You know, Elkie, I'm going to chew on what you said to me tonight, and I'll call you tomorrow. We use something similar, don't we? Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Look at how God brings this out in his word to add emphasis. So, as we go on here, there'll be the rest of tonight and two other sessions where we can get deeper into God's Word and be able to take this Word of God, to chew on it, to appreciate it. Just like I could look at something, and Elkie knows a lot about fabric and draperies and everything else. She has a great knowledge of it, and when she sees it, she has a great appreciation because she sees the details of it. Well, the more we train our eye to see the truths of God's Word, the greater the appreciation we're going to see for God's wonderful, matchless Word.